I welcome to Dan's. I'm glad that you're here. So many friends, so many brothers and sisters. We get to read God's Word together now, beginning in verse number 15 of Ephesians, the letter of Paul. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. We find ourselves in one of the few short verses in the middle of chapter 1. These, by admittance to you, are some of my very favorite verses in all of Scripture. I've anticipated this moment. Dan allowed me to preach this moment to you when we laid out our time in the book of Ephesians. As a way of reminder, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus with the intention that it be circulated around to the people and the churches in that part of the world. It is written specifically to those that are faithful in that region. This section of Scripture we'll jump into this morning follows what in our time and place we would describe as a colossal run-on sentence. 240 some odd words in the Greek language, separated by commas, no periods, for the convenience of our reading this side of understanding, there are periods that have been ladled in. But make no mistake, Paul is excited as he goes through the first 14 verses of Ephesians, because this, in many regards, wraps up Pauline doctrine. Verses 3 through 14. The fact that we were chosen and loved by God. We saw this word adoption spring on the scene. That we too can be called, as we just read a few minutes ago, children of God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ alone. Last week we covered a couple of verses. Paul reminded the people of the Jewish faith before that in Him, in Christ, in verse 10, is the summation of all the prophets have been pointing towards. A couple of short verses later, we saw these magical words, in Him, you also. Me also, you also. What a glorious summation of Pauline doctrine. And we come to the very last phrase of verse 14. And Chris just prayed similarly, to the praise of His glory. All of this, you, me, the Jewish of faith, through blood, through the adoption, chosen, predestined before time, to the praise of His glory. It remains all about Him. We get to participate. Now we find ourselves in verse 15. I invite you back into the text for this week. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Paul continues writing to the church at Ephesus in this encyclical. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. We remind ourselves that Paul is in prison. And so, therefore, the word heard. Word is traveling to where he is in prison about how the church that he spent some 3 odd years in, building with his heart, is doing. And what do we find that he is thankful for? He has heard about 2 things. He has heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus. And then he continues forward, and it's not the word or, it's the word and, your love for all the saints. Isn't it interesting? If I would have written, I would have said, because I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God his Father. Paul pivots and says, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I want to spend a few minutes talking to you about this phrase, love toward all the saints. What does this mean? And as way of starters, I'll ask you, brothers and sisters gathered at Audubon this morning, whether this be your church home or you find us in accordance with God's general sovereignty in your life this morning, how is your love meter towards all the saints? How is your love towards the saints at Audubon Baptist Church and by extension beyond? How much do you love God's people? And we ask ourselves, if this is a letter written to the faithful at Ephesus, what exactly is Paul trying to do with this exhortation? How are most Christians in America living with respect to love of all the saints? See, I'm not really worried about those in our community and trying to apply this phrase to them that do not profess faith in Christ. But I am really concerned about those of us that gather in the church and churches all over this community and this land with respect to our demonstrated love of the saints. This became a heart cry. I was asking Tyler when we went. The older that you get, at least self-profession for myself, the last that I remember dates. Somewhere in the summer of 2015, Tyler and I went to South Africa. You've heard just a little bit about that. I have not had many opportunities to travel missionally, internationally in my life. This was the very first one. We went to Cape Town, South Africa. It takes you some 30 hours to get there. You fly a long way, and then shockingly, doesn't look this way on the globe that you spun around in the second grade, but you fly just as far south. So some 10 hours east, 10 hours south, and we landed in Cape Town. Now, as way of explanation, Cape Town is not a place in this world that is on the persecuted church watch list. You can go to persecution.org and find out those countries in which faith is not free. We're not allowed to meet as the church gathered that worships God the Father. Cape Town, South Africa is not that, but yet it's not what we have in America either. The first morning we were going to visit and do ministry in a slum there. And by slum, I mean some slum that has 3 to 4 million people living in it, in places that look kind of like a Lowe's or Home Depot shed, one next to the other, next to the other. And as we got on what's called the Queen Highway, a taxi cab was driving us down towards this place. Traffic came to an absolute standstill, an absolute stop. I wondered, how long is it going to take us to the slum? We have ministry to do. The cab driver very casually turned around and says, it will only be a slight delay. There is probably a murder up ahead. Now, I've thought a lot of things in my life sitting in traffic, but that is not one of them. Lo and behold, some 20 minutes later, we passed the scene, and the cab driver had indeed been correct. So when I tell you the next story, I want you to know that in South Africa, they are not on the persecuted church list, but yet they don't hold casually what we hold in America either. The second day we're there, a friend and I had been invited to go preach to some brothers and sisters in a place called Hermanus, South Africa, some 45 minutes from Cape Town. So we jumped in a car up towards Hermanus, which is one of the most glorious drives you can ever see on the earth that God created. It is strikingly beautiful. Tyler the other night said it was the most beautiful place he's ever laid eyes on. We drove that coastline, and after dark, intentionally arriving, I want you to look at the faces of these brothers and sisters that someday you too will meet in glory. We drove the coastline, arrived after dark, and we went into a room. This is artificially lighted through a flash that had one 60-watt light bulb hanging from the ceiling. You can notice the curtains drawn. And we proclaimed the goodness of God there to these brothers and sisters over several of hours, mostly to try to encourage them. Mark and I left humbled men, encouraged incredibly by them. See, these brothers and sisters had come from parts of South Africa, most of them driving anywhere from 4 to 6 hours to get there to hear what we had to say. Very few of them knew each other before they arrived in this small, dimly lit room in South Africa. But yet, in stark contrast to our country here in America, once they walked through that front door and that door was closed, it was like they were brothers and sisters that had known each other their entire life. They arrived as worldly strangers, but yet were worshiping as eternal brothers and sisters. A love beyond anything that I was familiar with at this point in my Christian life in America. Now, you need to understand, the joy on their face is this. Almost everyone there professed a family history of worship that is what is called ancestral worship in that part of the world. Meaning, your forefathers and foremothers go on to the other side once they pass away and are advocates and communicators for you back to this side of the curtain. And so you can imagine, as they profess faith in Christ alone, that didn't jibe either with their community or their family or the people of their town very well. And so when they walked through this door, they were with their eternal family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and it meant the world to them. We were humbled. I've never forgot them. This picture is on every electronic piece of gear that I have. See, there's something supposed to be wholly different in God's church. Paul says simply, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints. All the saints. In this church, in the church in South Africa, it is to be holy and sacred ground because of the blood of Jesus Christ that flowed. Wholly different. I hear and pin my ears to language in America that sounds like, I love the church, it's just the people. Some of the people are great. Paul uses this inconvenient word, all. This side of glory, we define what we like based on whether it feels easy, we have the same interest, they're cool, we clump together. My observation of church is that church is one of the strongest places in our community that happens. We clump by age, by interest, by suffering, by addiction, by dedication levels and Bible studies and so forth. We are wholly different. Scripture calls us a holy priesthood, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. This week I was in Washington, D.C., Thursday, and I had a conversation with a young man that works for me. His name is John Davis. You can pray for him if you would choose to. He's a newly recovering alcoholic, and he is a newly professed faith in Christ Christian brother and sister. Our conversation went over the course of about an hour, and I got down to asking him this question: tell me about your church. And then the answer rolled so simply off of his lips. I do church myself. And I went to plead with him for an extra 10 minutes about how in his place he especially needs church. And then I caught myself and I said, that's not true, John. We all need the love of the saints. We all need encouragement. See, what John doesn't need is a typical church that divides and paints a more refined picture of the culture. What John needs is love of all the saints to surround him and tell him he can do it. He's cherished, adopted, and loved by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And you don't tell yourself that when you're sitting in an apartment listening to MP3s. One day, this people and you, Audubon Church, will be before the throne. And we will be worshiping. That's a scary thought for your pastor who likes to sing four songs on a Sunday. We're going to be worshiping like eternally. So I pray that God's going to change my heart towards singing. Together, undivided, no division. It's a glorious mashup here at Audubon Church. It's going to be even more glorious when we're with all the brothers and sisters from every tongue and tribe. Eternal, doing things that really matter. See, Paul says, you are a faithful body, Ephesus, and I'm thankful for you, but we can be more. And so I want to tell you, just as a confessional to you, I am so thankful for the picture of Audubon Baptist Church. This is very wholly different than many experiences that I have had walking through church doors, and I'm thankful for you. But just as the Apostle Paul urges, let us become even more. Let us love all the saints. Let us love the Nepalese at 9:15 when they run upstairs. Let us love Equa. Let us love our own people. Let us love those that would visit us. Let us love our community. All the saints. John records in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And knows God. So we continue on. How does Paul intercede for those that he's heard are doing so well? I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What a blessing this must have been to hear from the great apostle that they are remembered and being prayed for. A real exhortation towards those of us that would be pastors. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. Immediately we see that it is God that works with us to bring more enlightenment to us. See, the Ephesian people had knowledge. Paul prays that God will give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in that knowledge of him. God will supernaturally work through his spirit to enlighten them. He doesn't say, go get more knowledge, although that is always advisable. He prays to God that their eyes might be lightened with the knowledge they already have. In verse 18, he follows that up with a short phrase, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The eyes of your hearts enlightened. When you go to Hermanus, South Africa, it is a coastline country. This is a picture from the harbor there. right off of the harbor where you can see in this picture the water churning, those are whales. So when you go whale watching at this place in South Africa, you walk to the shoreline and go whale watching. Not so good for those charter boats, but pretty good for the people. The water is some several hundred feet right off the shore. It just drops into nothing. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Whales. This is something not many people know. Whales communicate via very low frequency over incredible distances. So the blue whale is the largest animal that has ever been connected to planet Earth. We're still wondering about Mars and some of those places. But in Earth, it's the blue whale. Some 25,000 of these things worldwide. They are some 100 feet in length, some several hundred tons in weight. A heart that is roughly 4 by 4 by 4. They communicate unbeknownst to you and to me until I tell you at 14 hertz. 14 hertz, very low frequency. You cannot hear 14 hertz. Well below your hearing level. 14 hertz in water carries very long distances. Thousands of miles these whales can communicate. Thousands of miles. It was only discovered in the mid-1900s that this was going along. And amazingly, in God's created order, they have now discovered they actually speak with different dialects based on where they live in the world. Whether they're a coastal whale, like those in South Africa, or a deep water whale, they speak in different dialects to one another. Here's the punchline. Paul prays that the eyes of your hearts might be enlightened. The whales were always communicating. We just didn't know they were communicating until we tuned our attention into the right frequency and discovered their communication. Paul prays that the eyes of your heart be enlightened in the same way. It's not simply the effort of the eyes, it's the working of God in His Spirit that brings increasing enlightenment for His glory. The eyes make the effort, they focus, they're intentional. Eyes can need accountability, they're an initiator of good or bad, but it is the heart from which Scripture tells us flow the springs of life. It's both. It's effort and God working together that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. Verse 18. And this is the phrase in which I delight. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is. Three things coming at you. Hope, inheritance, in verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards those who believe? The immeasurable greatness of His power towards those who believe. Some 11 days ago, in this sanctuary, I got one of my latest examples delivered to me about the immeasurable greatness of His power towards those who believe. There was a young lady that stood halfway down this carpeted aisle whose name was Caroline. And Caroline was here to talk to those that gathered that Wednesday night. And those that were here remember Caroline and they can see her now. as she went to the makeshift podium, she caveated her talk in this way: "I've never talked or spoken to people that were not like me, that were not recovering from addiction or challenged in their sobriety. I've never done that." And I thought, without courage to tell her how much we all are like her. And her story, I'll just hit the highlights, is one that is painted best in books, but not on the face of a young woman. At a young age, somewhere around 12, she was abused by someone in a way that we won't speak of. Her innocence stolen. She chose not, could not tell anybody about it, and began a life of anger towards God. And all the heads in the room nodded that we understood. She continued on to describe how that led her in increasing measure into drugs at a light level, alcohol at a light level, dominoing all the way into opioid crisis. She described at one point how someone she was with had overdosed and been killed in that frenzy, how she became a manufacturer of drugs, how she became a lady of the night and abused by people that would call themselves so-called men. And then she describes meeting God in a most surprising way, and how in a moment she never went back. Caroline stood right here and professed the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. If you've done any studying on the opioid crisis at all, you understand people don't just turn away from that. She called the only person that she knew to call, her probation officer, knowing that it would probably take her right back to jail, which she was well familiar. Only this person intervened to help in her recovery. The immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. I have to be honest with you as a pastor. Most days I do not live my life as bravely as Caroline. See, most days I have this image in my mind, and I want this image to be in your mind as you leave today. Most days my stuff seems so much heavier than my God. And I live as if Paul had written, the immeasurable greatness of your stuff towards a small God who cannot overcome. Our problems are so big, our doubts so lingering, thoughts punishing, and our God so subsequently small. I hear a story like Caroline's and I drive away and I speak it away, already thinking about how I overcome the next minuscule thing that seems so big. Or we convince ourselves that we're not really worthy like Caroline. Some here have addicted brothers and nephews, and God's word says that His immeasurable greatness is more. And some have family and friends that don't believe. And when you hear the story of ancestor worship in South Africa, you go, well, I kind of understand that because I feel like that in my own life. I am ostracized, critiqued continually for my belief. God's word says that His immeasurable greatness is more. Some here may even have a few unspoken troubles this week. Our God is bigger than them. This is not true, what's on the screen. May He enable us to live in light of that. I have to do one more thing with Caroline here before we leave. Do you know what God did for her that's so kind, so precious, so tied it all together for me? She woke up in a house with a person that was abusing her and went to the restroom that morning and opened her eyes in the mirror, and God showed her a little girl in the mirror. And she kept shaking her head, she described, trying to clear her head. And all she could see was this little girl, innocent, unviolated, precious, and a big God that loves, that would take her all the way back to the innocence of her childhood? Are you kidding me? That's a big God. Paul says, let us Audubon Church know, not try to know, not pretend that we know. Let us know the immeasurable greatness of His power towards those of us that believe. Caroline, a precious example sent by a God who loves me too. Our poor pastor, as he began the service, pronounced Renge, his name, very well, pastor, but that spelling was just something a redneck Kentuckian had written down. That's not even close to the way that it is really spelled, I'm sure, sister. For those that haven't met Renge, I'm going to finish with this very short story. Renge has parachuted into our family. Last week I used the word, she's a ticket that will unlock much in our family legacy. And our family cares for you deeply already, Renge. And the short story is that my daughter, Ruthie, before she came to live with the Aiken family, had a family that loved her very much in China. For some 7 years, they loved her and took care of her in China. And along the way, they decided that they could not continue that because Ruthie needed some surgery and she needed some education, Ruthie. And so we were cherished with this daughter that God gave us that you know as Ruthie. She's known as Han Qing to this other family in China. And in God's providence, this is big God stuff. We've always wondered how in the world we could find people in China that were precious to our children. And a couple of weeks ago, Renge reached out to us. Now check this out. Ruthie was loved by this family in China for some 7 years, came here. We're wondering all about that. It happens that Renge had done some volunteer work in the orphanage in which Ruthie was part of during part of her time in China. And the orphanage director asked Renge, who goes to school in Washington, D.C., find Ruthie. America's a small place, Renge. Find Ruthie. Renge found Ruthie. Renge found Ruthie. Big God stuff. Ruthie last night got to talk with her grandmother in China. Her grandmother in China, who loved her enough for 4 years to feed her with a cleft lip and palate when she couldn't be cared for even in the orphanage. And we got to the part of the conversation. Tears were flowing on the other end of the phone and we were kind of like, woo. We got to the other part of the conversation where this woman and her son who had cared for Ruthie in this precarious situation told us thank you. Are you kidding me? Then you feel like a Kentucky schmuck. I should have said thank you first. You cared for her and got her to this place so that we could love on our daughter. And yes, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to her and all of those things. How big is our God? The odds of that are astronomical. How big is our God? We love you, Wrench, and Mongolian Mike, he's okay too. He's going to teach us, he says, if for all those men, he's going to teach us how to cook steaks the right way tonight. So, and as Caroline sat there, and Wrench was having this conversation last night with these people in China, the miracle, these are, for some of the elderly generation, these things are cell phones, and you can talk to China with a video coming through of the other side now. It's incredible. We're going to do it again later today. What came flooding through my mind as Caroline stood here was the miracle of the immeasurable greatness and of his power towards those that believe. That we, as Chris prayed during our offertory, that have fallen so much away from him, can through his love and call have peace with God. Can you imagine shaking your fist at God? But yet, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we, Audubon Baptists, have peace with God. I praise God for Caroline. I pray for you this week that the scales that are in your mind might tip in favor of the immeasurable greatness of his power to meet your every need in this time. If you would be here and feel like you don't have peace with God, it would be my joy to speak with you after the service. All of this we remember, the end of verse 14, to the praise and glory of his name. Let us pray.